Now we must begin a study of the Lord's return with Acts 1, verse 11. There were two men, two angels, who said to the disciples who were watching the Lord Jesus ascend into heaven, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So, at the time of the Lord's ascending into heaven, a promise was given to the angels by command, without a doubt, that the same Jesus who was taken up into heaven shall so come in the like manner as ye have seen him go to heaven. Doesn't say that they will see him. In fact, they will see him because they'll come with him. But the people who will see him will be the people who are living on earth at that time. But here is that promise that the Lord is coming, that he is returning, that he's coming in the clouds that had received him on that occasion, and that he will come in great glory. And the men mustn't stand gazing, for they must work, preaching the gospel, which will continue until the Lord returns. So we begin there. And the next thing concerning Jesus' own teaching on the subject of his return is in John 14. I'm going to spend most of the time in Matthew 24 and Mark 13, but I think we should begin here. And in John 14, Jesus says in verse 2, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, this passage may legitimately be interpreted in two ways. When we, each one of us, die, we may rightly say that the Lord has come for us to take us to glory. But in fact, the Bible teaches that the angels specifically take us. And for that reason, I'm more inclined to think that this passage refers to the Lord's second coming. I will come again. Meantime, he's gone to prepare a place in heaven for every believer. It's a place where the arrangements are that it'll be just right for each individual. If we were preparing a house for even ourselves, or any, we prepare the carpets, we prepare the wallpaper, we prepare the painting, the colours, the furniture, just as we would think that we, or the people, our friends that we're helping, would like. And here is this wonderful expression of the Lord, that he's preparing a place for us, suitable to us, suitable to our nature, suitable to our work that we've done in glory on earth, suitable in every respect for. "If I go and prepare a place for you," which he certainly will do, has done, "I will come again and take you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." So all of us have a place prepared for us by the Lord Jesus. And when those places for every one of the elect has been prepared, put it this way, the Lord will come then. We We sometimes say that the Lord will come when the last of the elect has been gathered, but we can look at it this way and say the Lord will come when everybody's place has been prepared. Oh, what a great help it is to bear death, and the issues from death all belong to the Father. Of course, the Lord Jesus will come again and receive us. And those who've gone to be with the Lord before he returns will come back with him. Everybody will be there on that occasion. Those whose souls have been with the Lord will come back with him and be rejoined to their bodies. Those who are alive at the time will be gathered up and changed in the twinkling of an eye to meet him in the air. Now, I began with that because it sets forth something of the thrill of that day to a believer. It sets forth something of the drama of that day, the things that will be going on that day. Think of those things. He returns, everybody sees him, people in the earth mourn, the bodies of believers are being reunited with their eternal souls, those who are on earth are being changed in the twinkling of an eye. So much going on. So much that is lovely for Christians. Well, with that in mind, just let's work through to Matthew 24 and from verse 21. Before he comes, there will be great tribulation. Tribulation is anguish, is sorrow, is hurt. And it shall be of an outstanding degree, a great tribulation, a unique one. It was true that, in one sense, what the Jews went through at Jerusalem was quite unique. And in that sense, it is a foretaste, and the same things may be said of the glory that shall be. There shall be great tribulation before Christ's coming, such as was not seen since the beginning of the world, nor ever shall be. It was seen at Jerusalem in AD 70, and that sets forth how it shall be now. Now, as we're looking forward to the Lord's return, and I finish with those words of Mark, "Watch what I say unto all." The Lord Jesus said in Mark, "I say unto you," that's what I say unto you, "I say unto you, watch." And we are watching. And one of the things we're watching for is the Lord's return. We're watching over our own hearts, of course, but we're watching for the Lord's return. There is tribulation in the world. You wonder that the Lord hasn't once again given us up as he did in the book of Genesis. When you hear of those people being taken away in Africa, when you think of the war in Ukraine, when you think of Palestine, when you think of many other things like that. But it's not great tribulation. It is for those who are going through it, but it's not universal yet. We're watching and we're waiting and we're praying that the Lord will soon return. And when this tribulation happens, it will be so bad that unless it was a brief time, Christians would give up. Except those days should be shortened, says the Saviour. There should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Perhaps a month, perhaps longer, we don't know. It doesn't, excuse me, have a talk. It doesn't mean that actual 24-hour days will be shortened. It means that the period of terrible, terrible agonies and pains and wars and rumors of wars and plagues all happening together might even cause the elect to think God is not in control, God is not on the throne, and that their faith should waver. But at precisely that time, for the sake of the elect, it will be shortened. It will not be a time that's so long that it cannot be borne by believers. And Jesus says, now there are false prophets, false speakers. And if any of you says, I'm Christ, or here is Christ, or in a particular place is Christ, don't believe them. People have said that in times past, and they've been proved false. So we're not to go astray in that sense. We're not to go astray by abandoning our faith and thinking that Christ has come in some secret hidden parts of the American deserts, or in some secret part of the world, some secret room. Because the Lord is going on to say, when I do come, it will be sudden as lightning. Now I'm having throat trouble. I'm just going to take a sweet. You'll hear me speaking with the sweet in my mouth, but you will excuse me. It's not a sweet, it's a cough. There shall arise false prophets, false Christs, and they shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. But it's not possible. The Lord will guard the elect. Very elect doesn't mean that some people are more elect than others. It means that the elect indeed, it has that sense, the very elect. If you just look for a moment at Revelation 13, you can see the same thing taught there. We'll read just a little bit. Verse 11 of Revelation 13. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake like a dragon, and he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he hath power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword, and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, and the image of the beast should both speak and cause as many as would not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Making an idol speak. How many people who are not elect will think, wow, this must be true. This must be right. This must be the living God. They'll be wrong. But even Christians will be tempted that way if those things go on for much too long. And Jesus says, behold, I've told you beforehand. That's therefore important. If we've been told beforehand when it happens, it shouldn't take us by surprise. We know what is going to happen. Quite who does it, quite how it's done and where, and we don't know. But the fact of the matter, we know, and that's going to be a strong bulwark for us. It will help us not to be almost deceived. It's going to happen. Terrible thing. Idols, worshipping of the ruler of this world in the form of the beast. But the elect are not to follow them. They would be deceived if they did. And the Lord says, I told you these things before. All this is before his coming. And we're looking at aspects of the Lord's return, some of it when he does return, some of it before he returns. But now he says, at his return, it will be sudden. Now, when you're thinking sudden, think of being changed in the twinkling of an eye. As Paul says, the bodies of believers shall be that have been in the grave forever so much hell. Twinkling of an eye. What's that? 0.9 of a second? I have no idea. The twinkling of an eye. A massive change. So when we're thinking of the next thing, think of the massive speed, twinkling of an eye. But Jesus is about his coming as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth unto the west. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Three times in this chapter, Jesus is going to say, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Extraordinary. No time to be saved if you're not. The speed of it, the lightning, and it will be seen as such lightning has never been seen before. It's only as the lightning, but such light that it will be seen throughout the world instantaneously. Where it's dark, where it's light, doesn't matter. Whether we're asleep or whether we're awake, it'll be so sudden. So powerful, so frightening, I guess, unless you're ready for it. The Lord will return as the lightning. It will catch out those who are not looking, those who are not expecting, those who have not been taught about these things. So the Lord's return will come as the lightning out of the east, shining even unto the west. So shall the coming of the Son of Man be. I'll leave out verse 28 for now. It will take too much time probably to explain it, and it's not my thing tonight. But the Lord is using an illustration from the Roman army. But there's an illustration of what is yet to happen. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, immediately before the Lord returns as lightning, the sun shall be darkened. I take it that if the sun is darkened, all mankind will soon perish. Too cold or too hot? Presumably too cold. Things won't grow. We won't have enough warmth. So the sun being darkened is a very immediate precursor of the Lord's return. And will make his shining even brighter when he comes, as lightning shining from the east to the west. The sun shall be darkened. The moon shall not give her night light, and the stars shall fall from heaven. Will be dealt with that the other week. Think of the distance the stars are falling. Think of how many there are. Think of the effect upon earth. Well, the Lord knows how to deal with all those things. But just think of the massiveness of it. Think of the might of it. Think of the change of it all. The heavens will be rolled up like a scroll. Jesus doesn't say that here. But it's like that. And the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Principalities, powers. I take it they are Satan's evil right-hand men. These are the powers that are being spoken of here. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now, you're not to misunderstand sign as if we're going to see a giant cross in the sky, for example. The Son of Man is that sign. We're going to see Christ return, which is the sign of the Day of Judgment. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. The suddenness of it, the irrevocableness of it, that if you're not saved, there's no chance now to be saved. Perhaps it flashes across the minds of every unbeliever at Christ's behest in that instance. The tribes mourn. The tribes being those who are not believers. They'll mourn. Not just that they won't know what's going on, it's that they will be influenced by some Godward aspect of the Holy Spirit to know that they're in such dreadful and dark eternal trouble. Another passage says, they'll call to the mountains to fall on them. Well, that's pretty dire, isn't it? None of us would wish that for that ourselves. But it's, the earth is going to mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. Speaks here not of believers, but of the tribes of the earth who are mourning. This may be virtually instantaneous. The mourning and seeing the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory might follow such so quickly after as virtually to be inseparable. But it's a terrible thing, isn't it? This is the Lord saying what is going to happen when he returns. All the tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. They'll know who it is. And he shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. That's going to be noisy. Peter speaks of the noise of the burning. But it's going to be noisy. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. How they'll do it, how it will direct the angels to north, south, east, and west, how it will wake up, we must leave till the day. But everybody will hear it. Everybody will hear it. And particularly every unbeliever will be scared by it. He shall send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, so that out of all this, where the tribes of the earth are mourning, the angels gather his elect from all over the world, from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All those who are alive and believing at that time shall be gathered together from the four winds. And there's nothing in that passage to suggest that he's not also mentioning that the souls that come with him from glory shall be gathered from the four winds, their bodies shall be reunited. That the angels shall gather, no matter where we died, no matter if we're alive, which portion of the world we're in. But the Lord will gather his elect from one end of heaven to the other. And by what Jesus goes on to say about two women grinding and so on, people will know that they're being separated, that the elect are being taken, and that those who mourn are being left behind. And then we're told to learn a parable of the fig tree. It gives certain signs, and that means that summer's come. When these signs appear, it's time, the time of the Lord's return to be fulfilled. At that time, heaven and earth will pass away. And Jesus makes the point of saying that what he's saying now, my words shall not pass away. Value the word of God, value everything the Savior says. It's the way of God unto salvation. Heaven and earth shall pass away. The word of Christ will not pass away. Now we're given two examples of so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, not the angels of heaven, only my Father. And now he gives this illustration. But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. So what's he going to stress? Something about the days of Noah. Well, he's going to stress the carelessness. As in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark and knew not. So they were careless. They would say, as many people around us now say, we're getting on with our lives. We like what we've got. We're immersed in marrying off our children. All these sorts of things. But there'll be no thought of God in the majority of cases. And that's what's going on now. We see it now. And maybe we'll see it worse. As in the days of Noah, all those years while he was building. As in the days that were before the flood. So as in those days, so it will be in the days when the Lord is about to return, that they'll be eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, doing all the things that absorb men and women, but no thought of God. And then so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. They knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So they were careless until the time that the flood began and the ark was closed. There's a terrible picture here. And knew not until the flood came and took them all away. No exceptions. We know there were no exceptions, just Noah and his family. No one else at all. And there will be millions of those who do not own Christ as Lord and Saviour. And just like with the ark, the flood will take them all away. His return will introduce the destruction of them all. They knew not, and that when it did come, it was too late. And so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. And then there's this picture, there shall be two in the field. And one of the commentators, I think it was Matthew Henry, makes this point. But the illustration Jesus chooses is of the laboring man. It doesn't matter who he chose, but he chose the laboring man. There'll be two in one field laboring. One shall be taken, that will be to go to meet the Lord in the air, and the other shall be left for the fire that is going to destroy the earth. But the Lord knows how to tell between the believer and the unbeliever, how to separate between the believer and the unbeliever. He knows down into the real depths of all the hearts. There should be two in one field. One should be taken and the other left. At another saying too. Those that only did menial jobs, but there will be one of them will be a Christian. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken, and the other left. And then Jesus says about watching. I'm going to do watching when we read Mark in a few moments. He goes on to say, verse 44, be ready. So the Lord expects us to be ready for his return. Sometimes something happens in life and it makes us jump. And even the most wonderful believer might jump when all these things suddenly happen and the Lord returns. I suspect there'll be particular protection that they won't cause heart attacks in the lives of believers or anything like that. Be ready. But even if you're ready, it still might surprise you. But the actual fact of what is going on will not surprise you. Your joy in the return of the Saviour you love and who saved you will not surprise you. Be ready. For in an hour that you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Just, you'll be so busy about something else, you just won't be aware. It'll take you unawares. You won't have a month to put your affairs right or anything of that sort. Be ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. And then the Lord goes to on to speak about ministers and how they should be very faithful, particularly the minister should be faithful because he's a steward and others depend upon him. But I'm not going to that now either. But if you'll turn with me to Mark 13. And to verse 32, you can see that it covers the same sort of ground, but he does stress the watching a little more. Not the being ready, doesn't use that expression here, but watch. Of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Now you see, we are not told here that we're to try and guess when it's going to happen. We're taught to watch, to look, to love the Lord's return, but not to start guessing when the time comes. We've been told specifically that no one knows, and our guesswork won't be right. Of course, if we see those signs happening, we should know that it's at the door, but we don't know the exact moment. And so we're not to spend our time guessing about how close it is. Every generation seems to think their generation was so bad that they couldn't get worse. I think this generation is so bad it couldn't get worse. But I'd like to be like everybody else. It probably can get worse. So we're not to guess. We're to observe. We're to look for the Lord's coming. We're to desire his coming, but not give ourselves over to guessing. Or even moaning about these things that are happening. Take heed and watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. So we are to take heed. We're to watch over our lives. We're to be sure that our lives are as the Lord would have us. Take heed over your lives. Don't be caught out. Don't suddenly have drifted away from the Lord just at the very time the Lord's about to appear. Take heed. Watch. Look for the Lord's return. Look at the signs. There's no reason why we shouldn't do that. Long for the Lord's return. Just try and guess it. Take heed, watch, and pray. For ye know not when the time is. So it follows from that, if we do not know when the time is, it should make us better of taking heed and at watching and at praying. Prayer of the Lord. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Millions don't hallow that name. Take heed and pray. Pray for the Lord's return. Pray for the preparedness of men. Pray for the last people to be gathered in. However it seems right to you to pray, do pray. The Son of Man is like a man on a far journey. He leaves his house, gives authority to his servants, every man his work, and commanded the man on the gate to watch, or the men on the gate to watch. Watch ye, therefore, says, cumulative. The Lord says, take heed in verse 33, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. This is so important because of the enormity of what's going to happen when he returns. So again, the Lord stresses in verse 35, watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, that awakes through the night. But whenever it comes, we don't know when it's going to be. Lest suddenly, coming suddenly, he finds you sleeping. You may well be asleep naturally, because half the world probably will be. But he means sleeping spiritually. He means being asleep in our things we're tied up with doing and not living close to the Lord and being with him and following him. And again, verse 33, verse 35, now verse 37, stressed again. And what I say unto you, the generation that heard him, I say unto all, that's all successive generations, all kinds and conditions of man. What I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. The Greek word translated watch means keep awake. And it means the spiritually, its meaning. Watch spiritually, keep awake spiritually. Verses 33, 35, 37, how stressed it is. In Matthew 24, how stressed it is that these will be the things that happen when the Son of Man returns. Well, here is the Lord speaking about his own return. And I pray that we may be as prepared and as watchful as he teaches us to be. And that really is the purpose of a series on the aspects of the Lord's return. Amen.